There was a man named Steve Sanderson, true story. He's a Christian author who tells this story about himself. He was driving one day and his four-year-old daughter was in the car. And Steve accidentally hit the horn. It went off. And as that happened, he noticed his daughter looking at him kind of with an explanation. So Steve said, "I'm sorry, honey, that was just an accident." She says, "I thought so, Dad, because you didn't say, 'You jerk!'" I would hope that Steve, being a follower of Christ, learned something from his four-year-old that day about healthy speech patterns. And I hope that we learn today as God's children, followers of Christ, from the Word of God about health, not just healthy speech, but healthy attitudes and ways of responding in the body of Christ. We just sang, we are glad we're part of the family of God. And that's what we've been looking at. This represents us as the family of God, part of the family, body of Christ. We've seen how because of the cross of Jesus, His bloodshed, that we've been reconciled, our sins forgiven, brought back to the Father. So we belong to the Lord, but we also belong to one another. We're part of His people. And that's our belief system now. Our worldview has changed. Christ is Lord. The Bible is the Word of God. And as a result, we not only know we belong to Him and one another, our behavior, how we live our lives, is transformed now by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So we've been seeing how that then plays out in the philosophy of FTPC, you know, that we're a praying church, worshiping, healing, equipping, and deploying. And in particular today, what we're looking at is that through prayer, we find healing and equipping in how we speak, how we act in ways that honor the Lord and bless others. So that leads us to our scripture lesson, which comes out of the letter to the Ephesians. We'll take the last part of Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, and then jump over to three verses in chapter 5. So let's hear God's word speaking to us today, beginning in chapter 4, verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And over in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I find these verses to present a wonderful and challenging paradox. At the same time, they're in a sense calling forth a perfection in our midst. And yet they're calling forth that perfection to an imperfect church. Think about it for a moment, what I just read. Think of every follower of Christ, every congregation that names Christ, would actually fulfill these verses to perfection. That last verse I read, that we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Every believer submitting to one another. And the verse right before, giving thanks in everything to God through Jesus Christ. And back to chapter 4, verse 29, "No unwholesome word ever coming out of our mouths, only that which it benefits and blesses us. Never grieving the Holy Spirit. Getting rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger. And instead, just nothing but kindness, compassion, forgiveness." Wow. Well, wouldn't that be something? And I'll tell you, there's no congregation on earth that meets it. None. We're all imperfect. We all fall short of these ideals. But the reality that we fall short is not the same as saying that when we do surrender to Christ and we do seek the transforming work of the Spirit, The reality is that these verses become more and more ingrained in us. They don't reach perfection this side of heaven, but they do become more the mark of faithful churches and faithful believers. You see, this is what Christ is doing. In fact, the very next set of verses in Ephesians 5 tell us that that's what Jesus is doing. He's perfecting His bride, wiping away every spot and blemish. We are being cleansed by Him. Now, the final cleansing comes to be when we go with Him. But we are in the process now becoming more like what these verses say. That's the culture of a healthy Christian church. Yes, imperfect, but becoming more Christ-like. And that is a counterculture, first of all, to our old nature. Remember, we saw 2 weeks ago in Galatians 5 that our old sinful nature is at war against the new life in Christ that we have in the Holy Spirit. And so we learn to say no to the old way and live, keeping step with the Spirit. But here's the thing. Not only is this Christ culture in a congregation counter to our old nature, it is counter to the culture that we live in today. Think with me for a moment about that. Again, going back over these verses, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In our culture, submission is not big. Rather, asserting your rights. You know, what you're due, that is what is emphasized in our culture. The verse right before, giving thanks to God in all things through Christ. Our culture is a complaining culture. Things don't go your way, you complain, you gripe. And then, back to chapter 4, verse 29. You know, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only what is helpful building others up. Our culture, you see it in the media, the shows. You see it in political campaigns. We have harsh rhetoric. We have sarcasm. We have put-downs. They're very, very contrary. And then, you look at... by the way, I saw this, I heard about it, and so I looked it up. There was a national news outfit last weekend that did a deal about how the rhetoric, the harsh rhetoric in our country right now is having negative impact on immigrants and refugees who don't feel as safe. And in this general, you know, as a national thing, they featured a school in which they had interviews with some of the students in the school who were from other countries. This is a national event, and the school they picked was Showalter, our own district, and interviewed some of the kids. So the rhetoric does have an impact. The Christ Church counters that. Also, look at consider chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all rage, get rid of all bitterness, anger, any form of malice. Yeah. I was reading, this was a couple of weeks ago, of a survey that was done by a China outfit on social media to try to look at all these different types of emotions and find out what emotion had the strongest button. In other words, when you see that, it spreads most quickly through social media. The second one that was ranked was joy. You know, think it spreads. But you know, number one, I'll give you a little hint here. Outrage. Outrage by far beat out joy. When someone on a social media expresses outrage about something, it's like a fire, light a match to the gasoline. Have you ever pick this up, how you hear it and you read it, outrage is such a common response now to things. And I think it's often due to social issues that people have a passion about, and if some way that social issue is being attacked, people are outraged at what's happening. In fact, we're so impressive now, we get outraged at people who aren't outraged with us about something that we think they should be outraged about, you know? Why is everyone upset about A when they should be talking about B? And then there's a whole list of things that, you know, press the outrage button. Now, listen carefully. I am not denying that there are serious issues of injustice and unrighteousness that need to be addressed. What I am saying is outrage the most healthy and effective response. I personally think, as I was chewing on it this week, why is this just such a knee-jerk response now? People get outraged so easily, even at little things. I come up with three reasons. You maybe could come up with some others, and just for what it's worth. I think one reason is many people are harboring deep wounds, hurts from their own life. They've been abused, they've been victimized, and they've never had any healing from that. So when things come up that in any way relate to where they've been hurt and abused, just that it's like hitting a sore spot. Another reason, too, is that in spite of all the social media, many people feel alone, and you want to be a part of it. So if there is something in our society that general philosophy or thrust is this is something we should be against, and there's something that is outrageous about that, then if someone presses the outrage button, you want to quickly say, yeah, I'm a part of that too. I'm outraged too. Count me in. It's kind of a part of belonging. And the third reason, and I think this is very key in terms of what we're talking about as Christians, is that many people have never really known in their heart that the God who created us has entered into this broken world and all of its hurt and brokenness in the form of Jesus Christ in order to bring us healing and to bring us hope and to bring ultimate justice. And that's why we need to look to Jesus Christ and see how He would have us respond in a world of hope, to bring healing to our own self as well as the message of healing and hope and ultimate justice to others. So I think the real question, you know, that I wrestle with is what is the alternative? When we follow Christ, when we are aware of the grace we have in Christ, what's the alternative to outrage, to harsh rhetoric, to ungratitude, to lack of submission? And that is all about grace. All about the grace of God at work in us. This is Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther. In fact, there's an insert in our bulletin today. The Christian History Institute's insert is about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a devout Catholic monk. And he was very devoted as a monk and very gifted. But inwardly, he was deeply troubled. Because in the church at that time, the emphasis was upon earning your favor before God. And Luther was never sure that he was righteous before God. He just didn't know if he was making the grade. And the harder he tried, the more he had doubts. Until finally, the Holy Spirit spoke to him through the book of Romans that we are saved not by how righteous we become, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, who was the righteous one and took our sins to the cross. And that finally sunk through to Martin Luther. It was just like, wow, the light came on and he was rejoicing. He realized it's all by God's grace. It's not my striving. Jesus did it. Now it's my trust in Him. It's grace. It's all grace. But Martin Luther lived in a time when there were great abuses in the church. That was right the time when the church was selling indulgences to raise money. And what that was is that people could pay money and get an indulgence, which they could use to maybe pray someone who had already died, pray them into heaven, or to make sure that they were piling up enough points that they would get into heaven. And Martin Luther looked at that practice and said, this isn't right. This isn't what the Bible teaches about our faith in Christ. But instead of getting outraged and going on social media, and I'm outraged and getting all the others outraged, He took some paper and he wrote down 95 theses of things he wanted to talk about, what he saw was abuses, and he posted them on the door of the chapel. He said, let's talk about it. What does God's Word say? And the rest is history. I think for us, when we talk about not just our church, any church, that the real key to effectiveness in a church is to acknowledge our imperfection and be infused with the grace of God. And I want to emphasize that because we're probably none of us have been immune to this, that when people come to faith in Christ and we know that God is love and that the church is to be about love, it creates, unfortunately, an unrealistic expectation that everything done in the church should be done to perfection in love. And that doesn't happen. We step on each other's toes. We hurt each other's feelings. We're human. We're still in process. But many people, because of that, and they have these unrealistic expectations, they leave. They get offended and they take off. And don't darken a church door again, because the expectation they had of the perfect church wasn't there. We have to be realistic that we're going to have these mistakes, and we're going to have to accept that we are in process. Now, this is not an excuse, by the way, to just simply tolerate toxic behavior. The Bible tells us how we can respond to that. It's also not an excuse to tolerate heresy and say, well, you know, whatever people believe, we want to just be loving and accepting. No, remember, once again, watch your life and doctrine closely. So we need to be very careful about how we live and what we believe. However, it's the process of doing that correctly with grace and growing in that grace. There's kind of two sides of the coins here. One side is the grace that we have as God is working in us and we relate to others. The grace by where we learn to speak in ways that help others and benefit them. We learn to submit to one another. It's not about my way or the highway or my preference against yours. It's learning to submit to one another. These are graces that we give. And that's one side of the coin. But the other side is just as important. That's the grace we give to others when they step on our toes. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us. Wow, that's not easy. I'm intrigued by verse 30 in chapter 4. Remember that one? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, if it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, I want to know what it is that grieves the Holy Spirit so I don't do that. Or if I do it, I can make it right with the Holy Spirit. And as I've reflected on this, to me, two key ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit are on either side of that verse. On the first side is 29. Words that harm or deceive rather than build up, that grieves the Holy Spirit. When instead of using words to build up others, we tear them down. We harm them or deceive them. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Then on the other side, verse 31, our actions and attitudes. Rage, anger, malice in our heart, bitterness, slander, those things, they grieve the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. When we do grieve the Spirit, because God loves us and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, He will knock on the door of our heart. There is an antidote. And the antidote is conviction. You know, when we're aware in our heart, whoops, that was not right. How I just spoke to that person. Lord, forgive me. And we can make it right. We repent. We turn from that way of speaking to speak words that are healthy. We turn from that lack of submission. Yes, we submit. And there's transformation in the process. It's all about grace. Conviction. Repentance and transformation. It's a process. Just as in Christ, God forgave us. I think the real key for us personally in our growth in Christ and corporately, where I think God has just poured forth great grace, because I really think as imperfect as we are, God has been doing a wonderful work here because we've been responding. Because here's the key. We need to respond to His grace to us if we're going to be grace-filled people to others. Just as in Christ, God forgive us. The more we are really aware and grateful of how much Jesus forgave us, the depth of our sin, but the depth of His sacrifice for us, the more apt we are to forgive others. And remember, Ephesians 5:21 said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The more we revere our Lord Jesus Christ and are in awe of Him, then the less reason we have to try to put forth our agenda above someone else. We can trust the Lord. He's at work in His body. We submit to one another. And the more we're aware of all of His blessings, the more we are just filled with gratitude and thanksgiving in all things. That's grace at work in us. I want to give a kind of a picture to help us understand how the Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts to bring conviction as a part of the transforming process, even though we're imperfect, how He is making us more like these verses. Here's a picture. Not surprising for me, right? I think a month ago. Now, this is, maybe some of you recognize the location. Anyone recognize the location? Right down here in Tukwila. That's the station here. I'm standing on the platform of the station. It was an afternoon. Here came this southbound BNSF freight. There's actually three tracks there now. There's the third track that goes on to the station on the other side, and it's in the middle track. Now, can you tell from this picture whether that train is stopped at this point or whether it's moving? Okay, I heard a voice for stopped. You can't really tell, can you, from this picture? It might be stopped, because this is not a video. This is a still picture. But I turned around and took a picture in the other direction, and this might give you a hint as to which way. Okay, now do you think that was stopped or going?
Going.
Going. Can anyone know why? Ah, Marcy, I hear green light. Okay, now, if you wonder what that red light is for, there is a crossover switch from here to this track. That's not lined up, but the main line, it's lined up. So yes, he was moving. And that green light saying, keep on moving, the track ahead is clear. To me, this reminds me of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Red light, yellow light, green light. When we are keeping in step with the Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5, there's like a green light. But if we misspeak or our attitude and our heart isn't right, we respond with anger or we say something that's slanderous, you know, Holy Spirit, red light. You know, stop. You've gotten out of bounds. So what we need to do is stop at that point and be convicted. And then transformation. Now let me tell you something else about this picture. 99.99% of the time, this works fail-safe on railroads. But not always. I was reading in a train magazine recently of a guy who was talking about a train-watching expedition he did back in Kentucky in the 70s on the Louisville and Nashville. On the second day, as he was chasing trains, he was talking to a particular station to a train employee who said there had been a tragic accident early that morning, that a southbound freight had run into a northbound freight. It was a head-on, and several lives were lost, a massive mess. But turned out what happened was the southbound freight had a yellow light that was to indicate slow down, and the next block, a mile or so away, was a red light where there was a sidetrack. It was to go into the sidetrack so that the northbound freight could go by. But the crew members had fallen asleep. The southbound train. So they just blasted through the yellow, blasted through the red into the train. Nowadays, there's even less likelihood of that happening because they have an alerter in the diesels. And about every 90 seconds, a light comes on and one of the crew members has to press it off to show, yeah, we're still with it. We're on track here, no pun intended. If they don't, the train goes into automatic braking and stops. But humans, we are not that efficient. And we often have a much higher rate of running red lights and hurting people by what we say and what we do. And often, people will run a whole bunch of red blocks in the process, hurting a lot of people along the way before they finally respond, if they ever respond. I was reading a story by a Christian, a theologian, in the commentary he had on James. He was telling the story of a man he knew in a church, and this man was a trustee in the church, and he was kind of one of these my way or the highway type person because he thought he was doing God's work, but it was kind of like, no, here's how we got to save money, or here's how we got to make this decision. There were people in the church who were asked to be on the board of trustees who were saying, well, if so-and-so is on it, I don't want to be on it. There was just a toxic environment. Not healthy. What was happening is this guy, although he was a Christian, he was running one red light after another and hurting people along the way, but he was not responding to grieving the Holy Spirit. But finally, the Lord got a hold of him in a very unusual way. This man began to work with this ministry, helping young Christians grow in the faith. Now, you'd think that'd be kind of a bad combination. Someone like that would not be good. But God used it. Because as this man was helping these young Christians, he thought, I've got to be gentle with them because they're just new in the faith. And as he thought that, the Spirit of God convicted him. You're not being gentle with those other children of God who are not new in the faith. And the more he thought about this, the more he realized the damage he had done. Finally, he went into the sidetrack in order to let the Holy Spirit begin transforming him. He was so convicted about how he had been wrong and how he'd been treating others and not submitting to them. He got in front of the church and he asked their forgiveness. Now that's transformation. He's not a perfect man. It wasn't a perfect church, but it's Christ cleaning up his bride. The Holy Spirit will give us green lights. And if we're beginning to harbor an attitude that's not right towards someone, he'll give us a yellow light saying, caution, where are you heading? And if we take that the next step and we slander that person or we don't submit or something else, the red light will come on. Now, if we respond right away, it's pretty gentle. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to say much right away. I was wrong. And, we repent. But if we ignore that in the hardening of our heart, then the voice of the Spirit may get louder and eventually we'll just stop speaking because he'll let us experience the consequences of running those red lights, which is why we need to learn, we're not perfect, need to learn to respond quickly when the yellow and red light come on. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord, for pointing that out. And I repent. And Holy Spirit, transform my heart. And the Lord does that. And we can be so thankful. We're not a perfect church. There is none. But we do have a perfect Savior who loves his church and is cleaning us up. A person at a time, a congregation at a time. And the more he does, the more these verses are real. Real in our lives. Let's come to prayer. I'd like to ask you first, just in the quietness of your heart, in the light of Ephesians 5, verse 20, to give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord that you are not where you were earlier in your faith, that he has been molding and shaping you in Christ. Let's just take a moment in our hearts and give thanks to the Lord for his gracious work in our hearts. And now take a minute in your heart to confess. Have you ignored a yellow light or a red light? Has your speech not been helpful to someone else? Have you not been submissive to others? Have you not been forgiving of someone? Let's just confess that before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to transform us and the blood of Christ to cleanse us. Friends, the good news is that Jesus Christ forgives us. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now I'd like to ask maybe just a couple of people to pray out loud on behalf of God's work, gracious work at Foster Presbyterian Church, that He would continue to mold and shape us in a way that honors Him and works the reality of these verses into our midst. If a couple of you could just pray as the Spirit would lead you. Lord, we are thankful that You're a gracious God. Where would we be without Your grace? And we pray for the grace by which You bring healing to inner wounds that people have of rejection, loneliness, hurt, where they've been abused and taken advantage of. Lord, bring healing in our inner self so that we can be processed by the Holy Spirit to be transformers of Christ's grace. Thank You for the work You have done here at Foster. We bless You for that, but we pray more, Lord, more of You, more of Your grace. We love You, Lord. We look forward to how we can be ambassadors of grace, ambassadors of hope, as we go forth to serve You this week. And we pray this all with thanksgiving in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As we close, just a reminder following the service, if you can help out with prep for the little goodie baskets we're going to give out tomorrow, that'll be downstairs. Robert Katrina will show you what you can do. A quickie meeting in the library for those who want to help plan for the Christmas program. If you need prayer, we'll have some prayer team members up front here after the service. They'd be glad to pray with you, whatever your need may be, or even just to bless you. We'll be closing with number 551, Oh, to be like Thee, and we'll sing each of these three verses. Let's stand as we sing.
There should be only one O to be like Thee at the beginning. What? One more? What? All right. Thank you.
been good to be together. I don't know how many of you noticed that what I titled my sermon was Becoming an Imperfect Church and Thriving. Now, this wasn't planned, but it seemed appropriate that we butchered our last song. We are imperfect, but God is a God of grace, and we do want to become more like Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.